Good morning, church. I was on vacation last week, so I just have to say I'm ready to preach, but I'm going to need your help to do that today. So I want you to dive in with me today. Our sermon series is called I'm In. Everybody say, I'm in. There we go. All right. So before we dive into that, before we go into the series, I'm going to talk about the four big ideas that we've been doing the past few weeks. I want to share a thought with you. On social media, I'm not incredibly active. I share a couple of posts here and there, most of my kids. Occasionally, I'll do a little video of me saying something. But probably the thing you'll see most often on there is I'm sharing something that the church is doing. I want to share about, you know, the game day event that we're having or a sermon series we're doing or a post the church did. I try and leverage my influence on there to just help people connect with God and things like that. So most of my posts, they get like 60, 70 people on there. Not too many people view my stuff. It's just kind of a normal amount of people on social media. Occasionally, I'll post something cute of my girls. I've got two beautiful little girls. I'll post something, and it'll get like 1,000 views, and it's like, wow, this is just unheard of. This is crazy, and I'll get kind of excited. You know, part of me is like, you know, maybe I could be an influencer one day with my cute little girls. But no, honestly, I look at it, it's like it's kind of a normal experience on social media. It's posting things that I care about, and some of my friends, some of my family, they like it, they're engaged by it, but that's about as far as it goes. So how many of you would say, I'm an influencer, I reach millions of people on social media? Nobody, right? Like nobody in here is like, you know, I'm an influencer, I really reach a lot of people. I asked you that because I'm going to point back to it in a second. So in this series, we're talking about I'm in a few different things. So the first one was, I'm invited. You're invited in the kingdom of God. If you missed that, you want to check it out. If you've got people who are far from God but near to you in your life, great sermon to help engage them with the message of Christ. And then 2 weeks ago, I talked about I'm invaluable. I'm invaluable, that you're needed in the kingdom of God. You're uniquely gifted. You're uniquely called. You have uniquely the people that's in your life for a reason. God's going to use you to influence them for Christ. Today, we're talking about you're influential. And next week, we're actually going to be talking about that you're invested, that you're going to say, I'm invested. I'm invested in what God's doing. I think it's a tragedy if we were to say, you know, in 10 years from now, you sat in church and you just watched what God was doing at community church and you didn't invest in it. You didn't pour yourself into what God was doing. I think that would be a tragedy because I think you'd want to be able to say, you know what? I was there when we just began. I was there when we were starting over. I was there when God began a new work. So with all my heart, I believe that every one of you is an influencer, that you have the ability to influence people to help them get closer to Christ. I believe you have the ability to influence bringing heaven to earth because you have no idea how one conversation, one word of encouragement, one expression of love can change someone's life. You have no idea how impactful that can be. And we didn't raise our hands to being an influencer. Why? Because we don't see ourselves that way because culture has hijacked the term influencer, right? I remember, you know, right now it's a celebrity can be an influencer. It's someone with a huge following. I got lots of people they follow on social media, all those things. As I started doing some research on what is an influencer, what does an influencer look like, sound like, I wanted to get some data on who influences whom about what. And the first thing that came up is actually a definition. An influencer is an individual who has the power to affect purchase decisions of others because of their authority, knowledge, relationships with their audience. And it's like, wow, that's such a low bar. It's really a low bar to be called an influencer because if a person can just affect a purchase decision of mine, that's incredibly temporary. Like I liked that thing, I bought that thing, it was fun, it was shiny for a while. And then most of the things that we buy, fast forward 5 years, they're in a box somewhere in our garage, fast forward another 5 years, we actually declutter and we're selling it at a yard sale or on eBay, right? So purchase decisions aren't a major form of influence, it's actually a really low bar. Growing up, the people who I would have said had influences are like coaches. My band teacher had a big influence in my life. A history teacher has a good influence in your life. It could be a family friend. It could be a mentor. It could be a pastor. We had these other people within the community where we knew about their life. They knew about ours, and we would have called them influencers. So with all that said, I gave up looking for an article on an influencer outside the idea of social media because culture has continually hijacked that word. But today I actually want to claim, I want to reclaim what it means to be an influencer. Can you take me down a little bit in the monitors? It's buzzing a little bit up here. So I want to reclaim that. So Jesus actually described what it looked like to be an influencer, and he did it in Matthew chapter 5. Here's what he says, you are the salt of the earth. What does the salt do? Salt preserves, it purifies. It adds flavor. I want you to look at the person kind of near you. Just look over at them and say, you're kind of salty. You're kind of salty. Now, I want you to look to your second choice on the other side of you, perhaps your second choice, and I want you to tell them you're kind of shiny. You're a little shiny. Because the next thing Scripture says is you're the salty. He says you're the light of the world. You're the light of the world. So you're salty, you're shiny, you're the light of the world, is what he says. Built on a hill that cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl, because what God does in you, he wants to get through you. He's not just pouring blessings into your life or encouragement or strength or love and compassion just for the sake of you. He's not just pouring his light and his love in you just for you. He's pouring something in you so you can shine brightly for all the world around you to see and know. And then he says this, and he says, instead they put it on a stand that gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father who is in heaven. You see, you have to have faith that works. You have to have these good deeds that accompany what God's doing in you, because what he does in you, he wants to do through you. It's not about you just sitting still and consuming. It's not about you just hoping for a better future. It's about you partnering with God to make the world a better place. Amen? So we're going to shift how we think about influence today. We're going to shift. The problem is with the current view of influence is it starts with a platform. I've got a lot of people that I've amassed following on social media. And so if I've got a lot of people who listen to me, who like my photos and all those things, then I have influence because I've got a big platform. But what's really true about influence is it doesn't start with a platform. It starts with people. The most lasting influence you're ever going to have is what you do person to person. It's not about this huge platform that you have. It's about the people that you're pouring into in your life. If you were to ask me, Hunter, why did you get, who got you started in ministry? Who is the person? Who is the catalyst that brought you forward into ministry and made you want to do it? Was it a pastor? No, maybe, kind of, but not exactly. Who was the first person? Well, was it a mentor? Kind of, maybe, a little bit, yeah. Was it your parents that really got you started? Well, kind of, maybe. Actually, one of probably the first person who really launched me into ministry is kind of an unlikely story. He's one of the coolest guys I know. He drag races motorcycles, which I just think is just phenomenal. I think that's so exciting. He actually holds multiple land speed records. In the NHRA, he's a crew chief, and he's a motor builder and all this stuff, so he's very involved in all that. His daughter drag races as well. I mean, it's like this whole family affair. His name's Chris Rivas, and he was actually the first youth pastor I ever worked under. So I'm in college, and in the program I'm in, we're supposed to do these practical things where every Wednesday night we rotate with different churches. And so I was on the rotation to go to a church called Life Cathedral. It's in Fresno, right on the campus where my college was. And I went to Life Cathedral that first night, and I met Chris, I met the kids in the youth group, and God was stirring something. You ever have those moments where you just know something? Like you can't really explain it. You don't really have the checklist. You don't really have the explanation. It's just like you know it. I knew it in my bones. I was supposed to be there. So I asked my director, can I do something that no one else is doing? I want to just go to this youth group. I don't know how to explain it, but I just feel like I'm supposed to be there and help Chris. I don't know how to explain it other than that. My director, sensing that God was doing something, said, sure, you can be there, but you're going to have to talk to the youth pastor. So I talked to Chris. I said, look, I just want to be here. I want to help in any way that you need help. I'll set out chairs. I'll make copies. I don't need to lead anything. I don't need to preach anything. I just want to be here to help you do what you do. And so he said, absolutely, I'll let you be here. I was there for about a year working under Chris. And before you knew it, the youth started connecting with me and we started having fun. I was just a few years older than them. I was 18. I was 19 years old. And, you know, they're 13, 14, 15, 16. And so we're hanging out. And one of the kids, his name's Josh Schwartzel. He was 14 years old. He said, I've got these friends that will not come to church. They won't come to church, but I want to have spiritual conversations with them. He said, I would like to start a Bible study, but I don't know how. I said, well, I know how to start a Bible study. I can help you with that. He's like, yeah, that'd be great. He's like, what if we met somewhere that's not the church? Because they don't like church. I said, well, that's fine. I get it. I was like, I had a lot of friends that didn't like church growing up. I understand, my friend. And so he's like, what if we met at Starbucks? I said, now you're talking. Starbucks, let's do this. I loved their caramel frappuccino. That was the drink back then. I loved the caramel frappuccino. So we started meeting at Starbucks with the blessing of Chris. Chris said he saw something God was doing and he didn't want to stand in the way, and he gave me his blessing to go start this Bible study. So under Chris's blessing, I started this Starbucks Bible study with just a few people. Within a year, it grew to 30 people, which, kind of picture this for a second. Starbucks's are not big at all. So what would happen is we'd get all the tables and we'd pull them together in the center, and then we'd like sit all around them. I told everybody, look, to be here, you have to buy something to drink, because we can't be those people who just take over all the Starbucks tables and don't buy anything. If you're coming, you have to buy one of those $5 drinks. Just save your money. If you need, I'll buy it for you, but we're going to buy the Starbucks drinks. And we met for a couple of years there, 30 people packed in to a Starbucks, and there was an energy about it. There was a curiosity and faith, and it shaped how I would have spiritual conversations, because there was nothing that was off the table. You could ask anything and we'd talk about it. And people ask some crazy stuff. You give them the room to do it, and as soon as one person asks a crazy thing, like everybody starts asking crazy things. Well, you know, what about, you know, and we'd go there. And it shaped how I would lead and how I'd do ministry from that point on, that it had to be something that was organic. It had to be something that was real and it was tangible, something that had to be worked out in your life, not just this thing with a facade that you hear on Sunday morning that just sounds nice and clean. No, it has to work its way into the mess of our lives, and it changed everything. But if you go back, like, and you start thinking, well, Chris influenced me to like do ministry how I did, but let's go back a little bit further. I told you a couple weeks ago, I was a high school student. You know, I was the gothic kid in Northwest Georgia. I had blue hair and chains, and I didn't look like everybody else, and I was going through a rough time. You ever had, if you grew up in church, you kind of go through this season where it's like, I don't know if I believe in God or not. I was going through one of those seasons. Do I just go to church because parents go to church? Or is there something real happening here? And a Gideon handed me a little Bible that was this, you know, it was really short. I could put it in my pocket. I could carry it with me. And it changed my life. I started reading the Bible for the first time. And I started reading it through, and it changed me. And I started sharing my faith. So who influenced me? Was it Chris, or was it the Gideon that I met that day? Or I'll tell you who definitely had an influence on my faith when I was younger: cute girls. Every day of the week. I remember I didn't want to go to youth camp to learn about Jesus. I didn't want to go to youth camp to play softball. I want to go to youth camp to meet cute girls. That was my motive. I'll just be honest with you. And I would do anything to get these girls to talk to me. And so I wore all the cool clothes. So luckily the grunge movement was in, and the girls at camp, they liked the grunge movement. So I'm wearing my chains. I wore my combat boots with my shorts. I thought I was just the coolest kid on the planet. And I talked to these girls. I'd tell them anything. And so there's this one girl, she liked Twix. And I didn't like Twix at all. But I'd go to the canteen and I'd buy two Twix, and I'd get her one and say, you know, I was getting my favorite candy bar and I wanted to get you one too. I was bad. That's not even the worst of it. That's like the innocent version of all of it. And I remember that what would happen is we'd go to the church services at the end of the day, and worship would happen at the end. And what would happen is all these cute girls, they started raising their hands and started crying in the altars, praying to God and pressing in and trying to get to know the Lord. And so I wanted them to like me, so what I raised my hands. And I'd start singing to the Lord, and something began to happen. And something that was happening around me started happening inside of me. And I made a decision to follow Christ. Within a year, I got baptized. So who was it? Was it Chris Revis? Was it the Gideon? Was it the cute girls that I met? Maybe it was this youth pastor I had. His name was Patrick Ballington. And I was like 13 at the time. He came in, and he was an artist. And so he made all the banners. He did all the cool stuff. And he was really engaging. He reminded me of Jesus. Maybe it was his goatee. I don't know what. But he reminded me of Jesus. I was like, whatever this guy's got going on, I want to be like Patrick. And I remember he did something that changed how I would view what ministry was all about. Because at that time, I thought you had to talk really loud, spit a whole lot, and wear a three-piece suit from the stage. I thought that's what ministry was. But Patrick started inviting gang members to youth group. Of course, my parents got a little worried about that. But Patrick knew what he was doing. He was going to do anything short of sin to reach people for Christ. And I remember this one guy, he was the head gang member. He's the one that everyone else followed. His name was Bobby. And he started coming week after week. And he eventually decided to follow Jesus. And what I learned from Bobby was that it can be cool to follow God. It can be cool. And what I learned from Patrick was that not only do you do anything short of sin to reach people for Christ, you don't judge them for what they look like, because Jesus loves them no matter what. And it changed my life. So who was it? Was it Patrick? Was it Bobby? Was it Chris? Was it the cute girls? Maybe it was my friend Travis. I looked up to him a lot. And he was like the epitome of cool in my eyes. He had all the right clothes. He dressed the right way. All the girls loved Travis, and I wanted to be just like Travis. I was thinking, maybe one of the girls that's not with him, maybe they'll be with me. You know, cute girls was always a theme. And I wanted to be like Travis. Now, he was a little radical. I mentioned Travis a couple weeks ago. He was the guy that was so radical for Christ, he'd spray paint Jesus Saves on the street, like literally on the street. So you drive in your car, and you see Jesus Saves, and that was the work of Travis. Travis taught me that you didn't have to look like everybody else to follow Jesus. You can look exactly how you can come to church wearing your work outfit. You can come to church wearing a suit, or you can come to church wearing shorts. It doesn't matter what you look like. You can follow Jesus. You can passionately pursue Christ no matter what you look like. So was it Travis? Was it Chris? Who was it that influenced me? It was a lot of people over a lot of time who planted a lot of seeds. They helped me to take one step closer and one step closer. And they changed, they shaped me in one way, and this person shaped me in another. It wasn't just one person who changed my life. It was a bunch of people. It was a lot of people who had influence in small ways and strategic moments that changed everything about my life. What you need to know about influence is it's rarely instant. We want influence like we say something and they get it and they run with it. It's rarely instant, and it's not always obvious. The influence you have on somebody, it's not always going to be apparent, like, oh, I influenced them and it changed their life. It's not always going to be that obvious, and it's rarely going to be instant. But just because you don't see a harvest doesn't mean that something isn't taking root. You may not see the results yet, but it doesn't mean God's not working under the surface to bring about something good. So often we just only get excited when we see something happening on the outside, but sometimes we need to celebrate the good work that you're already doing that creates something under the surface that God's going to bring about later. So much time we spend just looking at what we hope to happen that we give up on the soil we're supposed to be working in now. Don't give up on the good things that God's called you to do. The little things matter. The little things matter because you have no idea what one conversation, one word of encouragement, one expression of love can change someone's life. One thing can change everything. There was a woman that in Scripture they would have thought she had no influence whatsoever. It's one of my favorite stories in Scripture. It's found in John chapter 4. This woman should have had no influence, shouldn't have been able to change anyone's life. And she was a person you would have looked at and said, everyone needs to try and help her change her life because she just doesn't have it together. You see, let me give you a little context. Jesus is on a trip and he's traveling and he's trying to travel north, and there's Samaria right there in the middle of it. And he's got to get to the other side of Samaria. And the way Jews would travel when they had to get around Samaria is they'd actually go around it. They wouldn't go through it. And the reason is because the Jews did not like the Samaritans. Jews believed that they were a pure race. No other race could do what they did. They couldn't mix with other races. They had to stay one pure race. And the problem with Samaritans were they were half. They were half Jewish and half what you call Gentile. Jews were so serious about this pure race that there was Jews and then everybody else. There were no other colors. There were no other things. It was just everybody else was in one category. And so they hated the Samaritans because they represented the worst kind of Jew, the Jew that would mess up their race. And so none of the Jews would ever go through Samaria. But what did Jesus do? He walked right in. He didn't hesitate. He went through, he broke down all these barriers in that moment in this one act. He said, all that stuff doesn't matter. Those barriers that you think are between you and God, they don't exist the way that you think they exist. I'm going to change your paradigm. So not only does Jesus walk through Samaria, he's walking in the middle of the day. His disciples are hungry. They go get food. And Jesus sees a woman by herself sitting at a well. Now that's significant because all the women would come out early in the day. This is the middle of the day. But this woman's sitting by herself at this well, which gives us all kind of clues to something else is going on that's not apparent on the surface. It's not obvious when you first look at it, but we'll get into that in a second. And he sits there and he starts talking to this woman and he says, can you give me a drink? Will you please give me a drink? He's asking for her to get him some water. And so John 4:9. So the woman was surprised because Jews refused to have anything to do with Samaritans. She said to Jesus, she's like kind of acknowledging, this is odd. She says, you're a Jew, and I'm a Samaritan woman, because men and women wouldn't even talk. Jewish men definitely weren't talking to Samaritan women. They were the scum of the earth. They were dogs is what they would call them. They were worse than dogs. They were lower than the scum of the earth. And she says, why are you asking me for a drink? Jesus replied, if you only knew. If you only knew the gift that God has for you and who you were speaking to. He says, you thought it was one way. You thought you didn't have access. You thought that you were less than. You thought that others were better than. You thought that you had no way to God. But in fact, he's made a way. He's got a gift for you. It's better than you think. And if you really knew who you were speaking to, you would ask me and I would give you living water. So she says, but I don't have, you don't even have a bucket. And this well is really deep. Like, how can I get this living water from you? So in verse 13, Jesus replied, anyone who drinks this water, talking about the water that she's got, you're going to be thirsty again. But those who drink the water that I give will never be thirsty again. So he's talking about something else that's not about water. He's speaking to something else that's going on. And so finally she says, please, I want this living water. I want something better than what I've got. You're giving me a vision for my future, and I want something better than my past. I'm ready to move forward. I'm tired of being stuck. Give me whatever you've got. So then he says, go and get your husband, Jesus told her. And she gets honest. So when you get to Jesus, one of the most important things you can ever do is be honest. He already knows. And he's not freaked out by it. You're not scaring him by where you've been and what you've done. He's not scared of it. She says, I don't have a husband, replied the woman. Jesus says, you're right, you don't have a husband, for you have had five husbands, and you aren't even married to the man you're living with now. You certainly speak the truth, he says to her. Sir, the woman said, you must be a prophet. A Jewish man would never have approached her, never would have talked to her, would have stayed far away, would have gone around completely. But instead, this Jesus, he does something different. He just doesn't go around Samaria. He breaks all the cultural barriers and said, you've got to know what God's doing in your life. You've got to know what God can change in your life. You've got to know the compassion and the love that God has for you. He hasn't left you. He hasn't forsaken you. He hasn't forgotten you. You're not lower than a dog. In fact, you're someone who's made in the image of God. You're someone to be celebrated, someone to be loved, someone to be known. And he honors this outcast. In a moment, she's been divorced five times and she's shacking up now. In our culture, people be like, I don't know, that's a lot of marriages. Like, she's got a lot going on. In that culture, she was shunned. That's why she's getting water at the middle of the day. Because she can't go when the other women go. She can't do what the other women do. Everyone, like, looks at her when she walks by. Women keep their husbands away from her. She's dangerous. No one wanted anything to do with this woman. She was an immoral woman. But Jesus looks at her. And he doesn't call her an immoral woman. He doesn't point out all of her sins in condemnation or in judgment. He looks at this woman and not sees an immoral woman. He sees a miracle waiting to happen. That's how he looks at people. He doesn't look at your life and say, well, you're doing this wrong. You got to watch out. You're doing this wrong. You got to watch out. He's not trying to judge you. He says, I didn't come into the world to condemn the world. I came into the world to save the world. He doesn't come in with those kind of eyes. He looks into your life and says, you're a miracle waiting to happen. Your past doesn't define your future. Where you've been is not where you're going. So it starts to dawn on her. Wait a second. There's this Savior that I heard was coming, that he'd be different than the other leaders in the faith, that he would say new things. He would lead us to a new way. And maybe, I mean, this man's a prophet, and I've heard he's been doing miracles. I heard he raises the dead. Maybe he's the Messiah. Maybe something's about to happen. Because why would a Jewish man ever offer me anything? Why would he ever offer me anything other than an insult or injury? Why would he offer me something called living water? Why would he do that? And the woman immediately says in verse 28, the woman left her water jar beside the well and ran back to the village, telling everyone, come and see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could he possibly be the Messiah? So the people came streaming from the village to see him. She is messed up. She is hurting. She is broken. She feels she is disconnected from the temple. She feels she's disconnected from God. You see, Samaritans couldn't even worship where Jews worshiped. Jews had the territory. Jews owned worship, is what it looked like. The temple in Jerusalem, she couldn't even get in. This hurting, broken, immoral woman teaches us something, that no matter how messed up your life is, you are not too far gone for the love of Jesus to reach your life. And some of you need to hear that, not just for yourself, but for people in your life. Because don't we all know somebody who's far from God but near to us? And there's some people you think, and it's like, they got so much going on, they would never come to church with me. Listen, get this. There is no one so far gone that Jesus' love can't reach them. I know that he reached me. I know that he's reached my friends. I know that I've heard so many stories. He reached into the heart of a gang member when I was 14 years old and changed his life. And now he's a Christian rapper with a wife and kids living in the suburbs. I've seen the power of Christ to reach beyond every barrier, every wall. But that's not my religion. Oh, I'm Catholic. Oh, I'm this. Oh, I'm an atheist. It doesn't matter where you've come from. It doesn't matter what you believed about yourself or about God. He breaks down all of those barriers and says, I love you with an endless love. That I'm the way that you get to heaven. I'm the way that you find faith. I'm the way that you find hope. You don't have to go to a certain place. You don't have to say a certain thing. You don't have to do any of that. The kingdom is here. And in that moment, she becomes an influencer. It's strange that anyone listened to her, isn't it? She was shunned. No one's even getting water at the same time. It'd be a miracle for one person to come. But it actually says that many come. The whole town comes flooding out. You don't have to have your life together to influence someone for Christ. I'm going to say it again. For those of you who feel like your life disqualifies you from doing anything significant, no. Your life doesn't disqualify you. In fact, I would say it prepares you. In my life, I've seen so many people that barely hang on to faith. They barely pray. They're in and out of church. They're struggling with something going on in their life, but they have this insane ability to reach people who are far from God because they're their friends, and they're going to do anything short of sin to reach people for Christ, and they're barely hanging on to their faith, but they're pulling people in, person after person, friend after friend, into the kingdom of God. You don't have to have it all figured out. You don't. This woman is proof of that. You don't have to have the messy parts of your life all in nice, neat order to reach people for Christ. You certainly don't have to have it together to come to Christ. See, I think there's something powerful that happens. When you really meet Jesus, it convinces you of something. That my sin doesn't get in the way of my relationship with God the way I once thought it did. Jesus, His grace, His mercy, it covers the sin and allows us to get close to God. And I think when we start believing that, we believe that maybe that destiny, maybe that part of my life that says I'm made for something more, maybe my sin doesn't disqualify me from my better future. Maybe I don't have to keep living the way I was living, but even though I don't have it figured out yet, even though I haven't got past my addiction yet, even though I struggle to show up at church, even though I struggle to pray, it doesn't disqualify me from telling people my story about how I met Jesus, how I met the man that told me everything I'd ever done, and he didn't judge me, but he loved me. There's something about that story. There's something about your story that if you just begin to get a little vocal about it, you might change someone's life. You don't have to know it all. You don't have to have a seminary degree. You don't have to pray prayers where you're Jesus. You don't have to have all the scriptures memorized. You don't have to have it all figured out. You just have to share your story. You don't need 4,000 followers on social media. You don't need a huge platform. You just need to minister to the person right in front of you. When I was a kid, I remember I went to this big youth conference. It was called Summerfest. And it was in Orlando, Florida. And I was so excited to go to Florida. Orlando's hot, though. There's no ocean in Orlando, Florida. It's hot. So we're there. And so we spent a lot of time inside in the air conditioning. They were preaching. And they were saying some crazy things. And I remember hearing the speaker. I don't remember much of what he said. I remember they probably had good worship, but I don't really remember much of the worship. But I remember a moment when a girl gets on the stage who's about 19 years old, and she shares her story about how she started following Christ. And there was something about how she said what she said that stirred something inside of me. And I just knew whatever's going on in her, I want to go on inside of me. Whatever she's got, I want. One moment, one story. I have no idea what her name is. I wouldn't recognize her if I saw her. One moment. You have no idea how one conversation, one word of encouragement, one moment of you doing you, how it could change someone else's life. My youngest daughter, her name's Haley. We moved here about a year ago, and she was trying to make friends. She started going to school. She made a little friend at school named Adelaide. Sweet, cute little girl. And Haley does what she does with everybody. She invites them to church. That's just what Haley does. She's not a person you're going to see clapping really loud in church or raising her hands or being really vibrant. She hates that I'm talking about it right now. I promise you that. She hates it. She's going to hide in the back. Don't talk to her about it after church. She'll hate it. But she invites everyone she knows to church. She does. And so she invites Adelaide, why don't you come to church with me? Because that's just what Haley does. One moment. One invite. One friend. So Adelaide goes home and she tells her dad, Dad, my friend invited me to church. I want to go to church. And her dad, who'd been, their family had just been going through some stuff. And he sensed God was, he's like, there's something missing in my life and I don't know what it is. But when Haley invited Adelaide, he thought, you know what? Maybe this is the thing I'm missing. Maybe this is the thing that God's doing. Maybe one moment that my daughter had in class with Adelaide, maybe it was the moment that God had intended. Maybe it was something significant that would have a ripple effect for all of eternity. And so Darren said, I'm bringing my kids to church. So he brought his kids to church. Within just a few weeks, his whole family made a decision to start following Christ because of one moment in a classroom with one little girl. And then he started bringing his mother to church, and she made a decision to follow Christ. A whole family because of one moment. You think inviting people to our game day is insignificant? No, 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 no. I promise you it can change people's lives. It's so easy for you to do, too. You just say, hey, I was thinking about you today. We got this really cool thing going on in our church. I'd love it if you came with me. We're just having some nachos. We're doing a tailgate party. It'll be a lot of fun. But really, I think God's doing something in your life. And I think you should come to church with me. I think it might help you. I know it's helped me. And I don't think you're that different than me. I think maybe together God might be doing something powerful. You don't have to know it all. You just have to shine bright. You're a little shiny. You're a little salty. You need to do what salt does. You have no idea what one word of encouragement, one act of kindness, one expression of love can do. You have no idea. This woman, she goes back. She's getting all the people, and the disciples show up, and they're like, who is that chick? Like, what are you doing, Jesus? Like, this is a little inappropriate. They didn't know what to think. And they said, Jesus, we're hungry. And I think that's kind of funny because I'm like, I'm always hungry. And I usually, it's because I forget to eat. I'm like doing stuff, and I forget to eat. And then when it's like 11:30, it's like, it's time to eat. My body just speaks to me. Anybody have a body like that? It's 1 o'clock and it's 5 o'clock. It's time to eat. It's 7 o'clock. It's time for snack. Whatever it is, your body's, the disciples, their body's on clockwork. They're like, Jesus, it's 12:30. Is it supposed to eat 11:30? Like, what are you doing? And he's like, he gets all spiritual. And he goes, the food you speak of, I have no need of. I'm doing the will of my Father. I don't need food. He's super spiritual in that moment. And so the disciples are talking to him about food, and something else begins to happen. Jesus then speaks to him, and he uses an analogy, and he talks about fields. And he says, the fields are ripe with harvest. You think the world is bad because people aren't coming to faith in Christ. You think the world is not good because people don't know God. The problem isn't with the people because the harvest is plentiful. There are people ready to be saved. God's already been working before you ever showed up. He's working behind the scenes. He's stirring something deep. He's working in a Darren. And Darren's like, there's something missing. And all it takes is a moment. The harvest is plentiful, but what? The workers are few. If you're worried about the world around you getting better, you need to start opening your mouth. You need to start sharing your story. You need to start inviting people to church because you are the key. You can be a moment like little Haley telling little Adelaide, I want you to come to church with me, and you could change the destiny of an entire family. The harvest is plentiful. We're the problem. We're the laborers. You can't just come to church and say, I'm going to be a consumer. I'm going to love the worship. I'm going to tweet about the preaching. That was a good quote, Pastor. Thank you. Amen. Listen to your little Christian bands and go to your little Christian concerts and that be the sum total of your life. You're missing the kingdom if that's how you're living. The kingdom is expanding, are you? When was the last time you invited someone to church? When was the last time you told someone about your faith? When was the last time you told someone about the story where you met Jesus and he changed everything? Because that's the kingdom. And that's what God's calling us to. The harvest is plentiful. There's not a problem there. The laborers are few. Pray to the Lord of the harvest that he would send laborers. Many Samaritans from the village believed in Jesus because the woman had said, he told me everything I ever did. When they came out to see him, they begged him to stay in their village. So he stayed for 2 days, long enough for many more. Everybody say many more. To hear his message and believe. So who did God use? Was it an Instagram star? Was it a celebrity? Was it someone that had a lot of integrity that everyone listened to? Was it someone who talked really proficiently? Was it someone who'd been to seminary or got a Bible degree? Was it someone who'd grown up in church their whole life? No. He used someone whose life was so utterly broken, no one wanted anything to do with her. Your past doesn't disqualify you, it actually prepares you. This woman, that's name we don't even know, she's searching for love in all the wrong places, shows us you don't have to have your life together to influence someone for Jesus. You have influence exactly where you are. I remember when I started following Jesus, I'd start preaching to my friends. I'd start telling them about Christ. You heathens, I'd say. No, I didn't say that. I'm messed up. You can be messed up and follow Jesus too. I'd preach and then I'd go get drunk. I'd preach and then I'd do stuff with my girlfriend. You know, I was a mess. I was trying to figure it all out. I remember a youth pastor telling me, you need to stand out for Jesus. You need to wear Jesus shirts. You need to wear Jesus hats. And I was like, all those look really dorky. But I had some Christian metal bands that I listened to. And so I bought Christian metal bands t-shirts. And I thought, people ask me about these shirts. No one asked me about those shirts. No one listened to metal at my school. I had a friend that did. And we talked about it. He came to church and it was good. Most people had no idea what was going on. And then it was popular to wear the WWJD bracelets. You remember those? Those people who were getting to be an old fogey like me. WWJD. They came back actually recently. I remember I'd have a bracelet and I had a rule. If someone said they liked my bracelet, I'd give it to them. They went really fast because they were popular. So I had like 8 that I would wear. I had all these chains and going on, but I had a lot of WWJD bracelets. Anytime someone asked me about it, I'd hand it to them. I was radical. I was a freak. I was a Jesus freak. That's what I was. I was all grunge looking. I had the big pants and the chains and all that stuff. I remember this one guy, Brandon. Me and my friend Jeremy were talking to him. Brandon was the kid no one spent time with. He sat alone at lunch. He didn't have any friends. But we saw something in Brandon. We went and talked to Brandon. We said, you should come to church with us. He goes, no one, you want to hang out with me? I said, yeah, I want to hang out with you. Come to church with us. Came to church. And he started to find out that not only do we care about Brandon, but the Lord cared about Brandon. That the Lord was doing something in his life. And he gave his heart to God. There's a friend named Alan Tipton. Remember, I'm like preaching and sinning. Like that was high school for me. This kid, Alan Tipton, he was like, I knew him in class, kind of. He sat over there. We had maybe a few conversations. We cut up. We made fun of the teacher occasionally. I'd never been to his house. He's never been to my house. He didn't have my phone number. I didn't have his phone number. He was just an acquaintance. A couple of months ago, he sees a post I do on social media. Because, you know, on Facebook, everybody's a friend. Your parents are a friend. Your neighbor's a friend. The guy that annoys you is a friend. Like, there's all these people. So 15 years before he became my friend, apparently, he saw a post I did on social media. And he said, I saw that video you did. He messaged me. It's a long message. And he says, I started going back to church because of what you said in that video. He's an acquaintance. You think sometimes that it's going to be people you know really well. You're going to have these deep moments with that's going to change them. Sometimes it's a random one-off moment. You didn't even remember it. You just had the moment and you moved on with your life, but their life was changed. Stop trying to build it up like you have to do this big special thing every day. I'm telling you, do you with faith? Do you with the kingdom of heaven in mind? Do you while looking where God's at work and speak into it? Do it along your path. Do it where God's already placed you. Do it with the people in your life because He gave them to you for a reason. You are an influencer. So, what do you mean I'm an influencer? What does that look like? Listen to people when they share their story and don't judge them. Let them know you're praying for them. You're an influencer when you invite someone to church. Hey, you need to come. I think God's doing something in your life, and I think this might be a step that would help you. Post on social media. I'm telling you, it's really simple. I can't tell you how many people over the years have texted me, messaged me, called me because of something I just posted. I reposted a quote or something like that. And how many people didn't say anything that impacted? And it's not because I'm special. I'm just as messed up as the rest of you. And I'm telling you, your post, your things like that, text someone a Bible verse. Hey, I'm thinking about you today. I was just talking with someone this week, battling depression, major depression, got all kinds of stuff going on. And she says the thing that makes the most impact in her life right now is when people text her and say, I'm thinking about you. I'm praying for you. You don't have to have all the answers. You don't have to be someone's therapist. Text them. Encourage them. Send them a scripture. You can influence people. When you give something, when someone has a need, you're influencing them. You have no idea how one conversation, one word of encouragement, one expression of love can influence someone for Christ. You have no idea. Let me pray for you. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for how you're working in so many lives. You're working in all the lives of all the people. Lord, help us to see the moments. Help us to seize the moments to join you in your good work to bring about change. Lord, all of us in here, we know someone who's far from you but near to us. And I pray, Lord, that you would use us to influence them for the kingdom of God. I pray you would help us to be the kind of people that bring the goodness of heaven into the bad parts of this earth. I pray you would use us to bring about life change, to bring about hope. I pray we wouldn't see people as a problem, but we would see them as miracles ready to happen. You're not just looking at someone to change their life. You're wanting to take someone's life and use it to transform others' lives. Lord, use us to make ripple effects that last for all of eternity. In Jesus' name. With every head still bowed and every eye still closed. There may be some of you here today that say, you know, I'm here and I'm one of the people that I've felt far from God. But today, just hearing about this woman who she was so far from God, but how much God loved her, it's made me wonder, does God love me like that? I'm here to tell you he does. 2,000 years ago, God said, heaven's not the same without you. And he came to earth, this God-man Jesus who lived a perfect, sinless life. He was accused of all kinds of things and was sentenced to death on a cross. And he went to the death on the cross. And here's what scripture teaches us, that he carried the sins of humanity, showing us and proving to us that God loves us more than we ever thought was possible. He loves us with an everlasting, endless, irrevocable kind of love. And dying on that cross, he bore our sins. And on the third day, he raised from the dead, showing us that death has no hold over us any longer. That anyone who decides they're going to follow Jesus can have a brand new life in him. That the old way of doing things, the old covenant, the old way of embracing God faded away. There was now no barrier between people and God. Jesus destroyed the barriers that separated people. And now no matter what you've done or where you've come from or what you've said or how distant you felt from God, you can now feel close to God. You can be changed by his power. And if you're here today and you say, Pastor, I've been distant from God. I've been far from God, but today I want to follow him. I want him in my life. If that's you, just slip your hand up right now. I've been far from God, but today I'm ready to get close to him. Just slip your hand up. I see your hand. I see your hand. Anybody else? I want to give him my life. I want to give him everything. I see your hand on my left. Anybody else? Lord, I thank you for those who have raised their hands today in the faith and the boldness that that took. And I pray, Lord, in these moments, you would meet their faith with your power and your presence and your love and your compassion. And you could do the things only you could do. In Jesus' name. With every head still bowed and every eye still closed, we're going to join them in a prayer, those who raised their hands. We're going to pray it out loud together. If everyone in the room, if you'd repeat after me. Heavenly Father, I admit that I am a sinner, that I am lost without you. Come into my life. Forgive me my sins. Wash me clean. Make me new. Help me to live for you every day for the rest of my life. In Jesus' name. Everybody says, amen. Amen. Give God praise. This is good. This is good. If you made a decision to follow Christ, please make sure to say hi in the lobby after service. I'd love to talk to you about what God's doing. At this time, our prayer team, if you guys would come to the front and everyone in the room, please stand. We're going to close out with one final song, and I want to encourage you in this moment to do one or both things, which is worship. Let the last thing that we do together be worship, that we bring glory and honor to our incredible God. And the other thing is this, let someone pray with you today. I don't know about you, but I got stuff going on. I need prayers about all kinds of things, and a lot of times we pray by ourselves, and nothing happens. You ever had that? You're praying and you're praying and you're praying and it's not working and you're praying and nothing's happening. And a lot of times that's simply because we're just praying alone. If you've got things you've been asking God for and it's had no traction and no momentum, this is a moment for you to join with somebody else and let God do something really incredible. Let them pray with you. I'm not promising that every prayer is going to end in an instant miracle. What I am saying is that God hears our prayers. And when voices join together in prayer, it has more power. That's what Scripture teaches us. So if you have a prayer need, no matter what it is, something we talked about, something we didn't talk about, whether it's for you or somebody else, join us in prayer, join us in worship. Heavenly Father, in these last few moments, I pray, Lord, that you would move hearts and lives. Pray that we would see miracles happen as a result of this prayer time. I pray, Lord, that you would bring about life change in us so you could do something through us. In Jesus' name, Amen.
Praise the Lord, praise the Lord. Let's give it up for the worship team. I know some of the members are traveling. Thank you, ladies. Some of the members are traveling, but we want to acknowledge Justin and Matthew. They kept it together and they did well. God bless you guys. Thank you so, so much, everybody, for coming. What a tremendous word. You may be seated for a minute. What a tremendous word by our pastor. Give it up. Let's put our hands together for him. I'm influential.